Deuteronomy 5, verse 20, these are God's words. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Amen. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In the wisdom of God, he has made the Ten Commandments to progress, not so much in difficulty in and of itself. If we knew our hearts well, if we understood the law of God rightly, we would find the law impossible apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But just as anything would have been humiliation for the Lord Jesus, but he took that which men would feel is humiliating by the colt of the donkey. So also he gives us at the end of the Ten Commandments, he gives us those commandments by which we perceive how far we fall short, and thus throws us upon his mercy, alarms us to the greatness of our sin and our guilt, sends us flying to Christ, makes us to appreciate all the more the perfection of Christ's righteousness, in that he was perfect in all the law, including these. But we come now to the ninth commandment, and then, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, to the tenth commandment, to the untamable tongue and the incurable heart. We remember from James, the tongue being that which no man can tame. And then from Jeremiah, the heart being deceitful above all things, a hunting, tracking word being used there for completely tracked over. So convoluted and confused and multiplied are the intentions and desires of our heart that we can't even sort out which direction it was going. But then deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So that if we could know it, what we would see is that that which is unknowable is also unfixable. That's the conclusion we would come to. That's what desperately wicked means. It means without remedy. So we come this Lord's Day in verse 20 to hear God address us about the use of our tongue, the use of our words. And as we do so, we think about the purpose of our words, and we will consider how the eighth commandment from which we are coming and the ninth commandment into which we come this week are related, that bearing false witness is actually a special form, a specific form of stealing, namely the stealing of a good name. And then we'll see and consider that just as in all of the commandments where something is forbidden, the opposite is required, that this really does require the preservation and promotion of truth between man and man, which is how our catechism puts it. First then, the purpose of words. God created by speaking words. He didn't have to do so. He does call his Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Word, from all eternity, from which we learn and understand that there is something in the personal properties of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is begotten of the Father and proceeds from him. That is the original from which God invented the idea of words, granting to us to be able to communicate ourselves. Animals make sounds. They even communicate about things, but they do not communicate themselves to one another. God created by speaking, in part because his purpose in creation is redemption, that Christ might be glorified both as the creator and the redeemer. And he uses words in particular because he is going to make image bearers who are going to use words as well. And so the first purpose of words is that we would image God well, that we would speak according to how he speaks. And we'll think a little bit more about that, speaking according to how he speaks, when we come to the third point, preservation and promotion of truth. But not just that we would image God, but we were created to know him, to love him, to adore him, to find our blessedness in him and express that blessedness. Our words exist for the praise of God, and this especially is what makes our tongue sins so heinous. Because the tongue, the mouth, our speech, is designed for the praise of our God. And that which is set apart for the praise of God and in consecrated speech, such as that which takes place in worship, in our secret worship, in our family worship, and especially in the public worship, and then to take that and to use it as an instrument of wickedness when we are outside of worship is to despise the God whom we hope to worship with our mouths. Children, do you remember what the greatest commandment is, or the first great commandment is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And what is the second great commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these two things are always tied together. If you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you don't actually love your neighbor properly, because you're supposed to love your neighbor as one who is made in the image of God. And the greatest part of loving your neighbor is desiring and helping him in the knowledge of God and love unto him, knowing his love unto us and loving him back. And so it is impossible properly to love your neighbor without loving God. But if you don't love your neighbor, you also can't say that you love God. For your neighbor was made in God's image. How can you say you love God when you despise the one who is made in his image? No, if you say that you love God or think that you love God, but you despise or hate your neighbor, what you love is something you've imagined or devised in your mind, but not the true and living God, because the true and living God is the one in whose image your neighbor was created. Well, just as in the great commandments, the first and second great commandment, loving God and loving neighbor go together, so also in this particular commandment. Now, the place that we really hear about this is in James chapter 3, which we've already referred to a couple of places, where it says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude," it's another word for image, "in the similitude, likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." When we moved to the south, one of the things we would hear sometimes with particularly a younger child would speak in what we learned in the South to call an ugly manner. Someone would say to him, and usually it was a him, although the Lord have mercy on us. Even the fairer and gentler sex is now quite crude and crass in how they talk often. May God have mercy. But someone would say to the young man, I hope you don't kiss your mama with that mouth. Well, James is saying something that's similar in style, but infinitely greater in intensity, isn't it? That if we demean or attack or curse our neighbor, or even worse, our brother, that God the Holy Spirit here in James chapter 3 says, I hope you aren't planning on praising your God with that mouth. I hope you aren't planning on praising your Father with that mouth. So you see, by the logic with which the Holy Spirit applies that this commandment in that particular context, and we see that logic in tying the two tables of the law, which we've been doing all the way through. And so the purpose of words, in second place, how the eighth commandment leads to the ninth commandment. The scripture says a good name is better than great riches, but it is so easy to steal someone's good name by the way we speak. It doesn't even have to be with a lie. It can just be with insinuating implications, refraining from saying something and implying in a meaningful way. Our hearts are so wicked, and one of the things we desire most of all in our fleshliness is to be praised, because we put ourselves in the place of God. And the one who is obsessed with his own praise rather than desiring the Lord's praise, how easy it is for us then, how easy it is for you to use your mouth as an ever so subtle instrument of manipulation and thus steal that which the scripture says is better than great riches. It's more culpable and more culpable and more evil than if you had learned how to get on your computer and hack into their bank account and drain their investments. And yet, how often we do this without feeling a tinge of guilt about it. Well, may the Lord, the Holy Spirit, apply to us the remembering of his law and the opening of that law in the preaching. May he write its truth on our hearts so that we will be afflicted in our conscience when we use our mouth that way. It is a dreadful way of stealing, whether it's by whispering or direct slandering, exaggeration of things, partial truths, withholding praise or credit where the praise and credit is due. And we do this because of envy and pride and ambition. And so we see the logic even in the flow of the eighth commandment into the ninth commandment. Well, we've considered the purpose of our words, being led to do so by the way the Holy Spirit opens and applies this particular commandment in James 3. We've considered how the eighth commandment leads into the ninth. And then in the last place, and this is especially expanding upon our imaging God with our words. God is the great speaker, and so when we want to know what good speech looks like, we imitate him. And the first thing that we remember here is that, as Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. Liars, of course, are among those who are cast into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. Liars go to hell, and that's because it's a lake that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And the devil is not only a liar, Jesus says, but he is the father of it. So we have the father of truth-telling, the one who cannot lie, Titus 1, verse 2. And we have the one who, when he lies, he speaks from his own. And people have variously translated that, speaks his own language, speaks out of his own character. The devil has a corner on the lying market. All of the shares of lying belong to him. And so one of the great ways that we must imitate God, who cannot lie, is by the preservation and promotion of truth. Our God only tells the truth. In fact, lying is the way to fall into the trap of imitating Satan. He is a liar and the father of it. But why is it that we lie? Well, we lie because we don't love God and because we don't love our neighbor. But especially we lie because we don't trust God. We view truth not something as being from God and always for our good because it's from him, but rather we often view truth as something that is inconvenient or dangerous, might get you killed, might get you despised, might lose you some property, some wealth. And rather than telling the truth, because God is a truth teller, and we entrust ourselves entirely to him, what happens in our unbelief is we start to think that the outcome depends upon us. And as soon as we start manipulating the outcome, we are ready to lie, because lying becomes a way of obtaining the outcome that we want. But God doesn't need us to lie in order to produce the proper outcome. God demands that we tell the truth, and we leave the outcome to him. In conclusion, then, we remember the scripture that tells us that what we're describing here aren't just lessons in understanding how to image God and how to behave with our mouths toward him and towards others, but what comes out of our mouth, the scripture tells us, overflows from our heart. And so what comes out of our mouth exposes us and gives us opportunity to be exposed before God and to confess our sin, to find the extent to which we still need to put the old man to death and to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, we may rejoice that Jesus always overflowed truth from his mouth, always overflowed the praise of God, edifying words, sometimes hard words, but always edifying words. And we praise him for what overflowed from his mouth, and we trust in him to be our righteousness, rejoicing that as incurable as our tongues are, no man can tame the tongue, yet there is one man, the God-man, who perfectly used his tongue. And if you belong to God in Jesus Christ, you are counted before him as if you had never slipped with your tongue once. I know that many of you have, I'm not sure if trauma is the right word, but the memory of things that you have said and the ways that you have said them, even many years ago, still haunts you. But it ought not haunt you before the Lord, because you are counted and accepted with God based upon Christ, and therefore how Christ has used his tongue. And not only that, the main thing about you, if you are a Christian, is not what God has saved you from, although he's much glorified for that, praise God, but the main thing is what he has saved you unto, and he is conforming you to his Son. And so as you do what no man can do, the whole Christian life is impossible. James 3 isn't saying, well, no man can tame the tongue, so let's speak however we want. The whole Christian life is impossible, but the whole Christian life is also absolutely certain to end in success. You will one day use your mouth perfectly as Christ has always used his mouth perfectly. And so trusting in him and employing the means of his grace, as you put your sin to death, you may do so in hope rather than frustration and desperation. So praise and trust Jesus. Trust in Jesus for what overflowed from his mouth, and then praise and pursue Jesus for what will ultimately only overflow from your mouth. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son to be our righteousness, that he who is the Word you made to be flesh, but not fleshly like we are. And we pray that you would forgive us for his sake, and that you would give us of his Spirit, that we would think and feel and use our mouths in a manner that imitates and comes from your Son, our Lord Jesus, through whom we ask it. Amen.